it to John 1 today, all right? The good news is that we're done with those jokes, but we're going to have some fun today, but we're also going to be, like I said, we're going to have to turn on our brains today. John 1 is somewhat complicated of a passage, and we're going to dive into the Word of God, which we'll come to find is an interesting phrase. All right, let's read in John 1. We're going to be going through verse 18. Bear with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And here's an important part. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." All right, let's start off with prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these people. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've put on my heart. I pray that you will open up my mouth to say the words that you would have say to this congregation, and open up their ears to hear wonderful things from your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're talking about the Word with us today. When we see the author John talk about the Word, it seems to be as a being. He kind of portrays this Word as a living thing. It's not how we would use the word Word. Words aren't living. In fact, they're really just things that we defined and agreed upon meaning to and are kind of abstract if you think about it. But this word is totally different. So why would he use the word Word here? But it's going to be helpful to understand the context of John and what's going on in John. Why is he writing this gospel? Who is he writing it to? But it says in John chapter 20, verse 31, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John makes it really clear here that he writes these things so that you may believe in Jesus. That's the whole reason why he's writing his gospel, so that his audience may believe in Jesus. And you may notice if you read John that it's quite different than the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the synoptic gospels. John was the last one written, and he wrote it for a distinct purpose, a different purpose, and in a much different way than the other ones. But he did it specifically to show Jesus as divine and use the stories so that people would believe in him. In the verse before this one, he says that not all of Jesus' works were recorded in John, but he distinctly picked out the ones that would be able to show his audience to believe in his name. So who was his audience? John wrote to the Jewish people and the Gentile Christians. Jewish and Gentile Christians, in his use of word is significant for both of those groups of people. Okay? So the first thing we're talking about today, we're going to get into this audience, but the first thing we're talking about today, which I've said before, is the Word is with us. All right, the Word is with us, and that is going to be the foundation of the rest of this message as we try to build on what it means for us, but the Word is with us, and I think that's the foundation of this passage here today. So what is the Word? It's not bird. What is the Word, and how is the Word with us. The Jews used the word as something that would carry God's revelation. So often they talked about how like prophets would carry the word of God, or it was something that portrayed, revealed God's will to the people. Sometimes it's even personified as God himself. If you look in the Psalms, they'll call something the word of God, but they really just mean God himself. The Gentiles, or the Greeks, used the word as a mediator between the divine and the material world. So this word is a thing that allowed God to communicate to all the other people, and it's the thing that brought chaos to order, and it was basically the foundation of everything. It was the ultimate reason that controlled all things. So both groups of people used the word in different ways. So it was significant to both groups of people. But he expands on the meaning of the word. By John calling Jesus the Word, he's going beyond personifying the Word of God. He's not just saying it's like God, it's like a way to reveal him. He's saying, no, Jesus is literally the perfect revelation of God to people. And he's not just the Word for the Gentiles. He's not just saying he's the medium by which God and people can communicate. He's saying that he's literally the union of God and man. So he's going beyond the meaning of the Jewish meaning and the Gentile meaning of the word, and that he is literally God, and he's the perfect union between God and man. So all this to say, John's being very intentional using this verbiage that he's using. And it may not make sense to us right away, but it was substantial to these groups of people. That's why we have to, when we're reading our Bible, we have to make sure we're trying to get into the minds of the people that these were written to. Right? Otherwise, we see this word, and we think something that we defined a meaning to. It's really weird to us that we have this word referring to Jesus here. But we have to get our minds into how they would have read it. So that will help us understand the scripture and how to live according to it. So that's why I'm spending so much time in understanding, trying to understand how they would have seen it. So it's really amazing to think about, and it's also really like difficult to think about how Jesus was there in the beginning with God. That's what it says. It doesn't say that he was created in the beginning. It just says that he was there in the beginning. He was with God, and yet he was God. He is God, yet he's distinct from God. So you may notice in John 1, it starts very similar to another book of the Bible that we may know, when it says in the beginning, and that book being Genesis, right? Both of those books start in the beginning. However, Genesis goes on to explain how all things were created, that were created physically. It goes on to talk about their physical creation. And John goes on to explain that which was not created, but able to give a spiritual creation. All right, so we kind of see two different sides of a creation here, with Genesis being physical and John being in the beginning from the spiritual side of things. And Jesus was in the beginning, yet he had no beginning. And what we see later in verse 14 is that he comes down and he becomes flesh. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means to set up a tent with us or to tabernacle among us. But he set up a tent with his creation. And that's where we get the idea that the Word is with us. And we see that in other parts of Scripture, namely in the birth narrative of Jesus, when the angels say, you are to name him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? So we see that in the birth narrative of Jesus, and we see that here, that God is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's with us. So we see it throughout Scripture just weaving together this idea that God is with us and that he came down to be flesh, literally. But what does it mean for God to become flesh with us? Well, that second thing is like, what's the significance of the word being with us? And the second thing is that the Word brings light in our lives. It is significant that the Word is with us because he brings light into our lives. And what's so amazing about him literally setting up a tent with us is that he did so to shine his light on us. In Genesis 1, remember, God says, let there be what? Let there be light. Yes. Good. Point for all of you. Yeah. So he said, let there be light. And he gave light to his creation. But here, Jesus is portrayed as the one who gives a new kind of light to humanity. It's called the light of life. So you can see that comparison between Genesis and John and how Jesus is being set up as this infinite being who's giving the light of life to his people. You see that in verses 4 and 5 of John 1. John, the apostle, there's John the Baptist who's talked about in this in John 1, and there's John the apostle who's writing it. So John the apostle loves to talk about light in his gospel and his letters. And Jesus refers to him as himself as the light of the world in John's gospel. And here it says that he is the light of life. And as you may know, darkness cannot overcome light. You can't just have a really bright room and add darkness to it. How do you even add darkness to something? You can't add darkness to something. It says here that darkness cannot overcome it. With that, it literally means that the darkness cannot grasp the light of Jesus. Can't grasp it. You guys ever experience real darkness? I think of two scenarios where I had real darkness. One was when I used to live in my mom's basement when I was growing up, and it was just me and my brother sharing a room in this basement, and it got really dark down there. When you turn the lights off, it was so dark, and I don't know if this is like scientific or something, but when I remember staying in bed and opening my eyes and closing them, and I could not tell if my eyes were open or closed other than like the feeling of it. And I could, like, keep my eyes open for, like, minutes. And I don't know if that's, like, scientific or something. Maybe you can keep your eyes open in the dark. Anyway, I just distinctly remember it. That's how dark it was. And then when I went to Mammoth Caves one time, you walk in there where you have your headlamps on and all that kind of stuff. But then at one point they have you turn your lights off, and it's, like, so dark. In those environments, the darkness of Mammoth Cave or the darkness of my room in my basement, you know, if you just shine a little LED light, you're never going to be able to hide that thing. Maybe it's not very bright, so maybe it doesn't like shine a lot, but you're going to be able to see that thing no matter where it is in the room. And that's because darkness cannot overcome light. It can't grasp it. It can't get rid of it, because by definition, darkness is just the absence of light. You can't add darkness to something. So another thing that that I think about is like one of my favorite things of winter is when it's a snowy day and a full moon outside, and you walk outside, and it's supposed to be dark because it's night out, but you walk outside, and it's like almost like daytime, because the light of the moon's reflecting off the snow, and it just shows me again that like darkness, you can't escape that. You can go in the middle of the woods, and you'll see the light shining from the moon, whereas it's different in the summertime. But the light will always overcome the darkness. But here, the light is deeper because it's talking about a spiritual light, and it's making darkness disappear in a spiritual sense. There's a Scottish scholar whose name is F.F. Bruce. Well, I assume his name is not F.F. It's probably short for something. It said, in the first creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep, in Genesis 1:2, until God called light into being. So the new creation, referred to in John, involves the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word. So in Genesis, just reinforcing again, Genesis is talking about a physical light that's come into being, like, let there be light. And here, there's this spiritual darkness that can be banished by the light of life which shines in the Word, a.k.a. Jesus. Jesus brings the spiritual light of life that we need for eternal life. It's just like a plant cannot survive without light. You put it in your closet, it's not going to survive, right? And Jesus himself actually refers to this later in John 15, same book, where it talks about how we are referred to as branches, right? And we need to be in the vine, and we need to have the light of Jesus in order to survive. There's just another comparison about the necessity of Jesus' light. And here, I think it's important to mention that in verses 6 through 8, also through 15 through 18, it talks about John the Baptist, and it mentions how he's not the light, but he's the one who bore witness to the light. Because people back then, they thought of John the Baptist so highly that they may have even put him on the same level as Jesus before they really knew what was going on. But here, John the Apostle kind of like, you know, stops that, nips it in the bud, and tells you that, like, Yeah, he's not the light, definitely, but he was a witness of the light. He himself needed the light of life that Jesus, that the Word gave. For those of us, it says, for those of us that receive Jesus by believing in him, there's not only light and life, but there's also the right to become children of God. Actually becoming part of his family, as he's the Father of light. So there's this idea of receiving Jesus, of receiving light. And that's actually biblical because we receive him through believing in his name. That's what it says. Charles Spurgeon describes the word faith as receiving Jesus. He says, it is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for heavenly alms. So all we can do is give our empty cup or our hands, and all we can do is receive what Jesus has to give us. He has more than enough to give us, and there's nothing we can bring to the table other than our empty hands, our empty cup. Right? All we have to do is receive that gift that he has to give, which is by believing. So what does the Word becoming flesh gives us? It gives us the light of life, and it gives us relationship with Jesus, that relationship that starts with believing. You don't have to know everything in order to have this relationship with Jesus. You don't have to have this certain knowledge that I can say with certainty you're not going to know everything about your relationship with Jesus, just in general. It's not going to happen. The ever so wise words of Judy the Elf when she speaks to Tim Allen's character in The Santa Claus. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Which I think actually has some biblical connotation to it, because what this is kind of saying is that when we believe, we receive the light of life. Believing is that first step. Believing is what Proverbs would call the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs mentions that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says elsewhere it's the beginning of knowledge. And it all starts with that believing. So you don't start, our faith doesn't start with knowledge. Our faith starts with our believing. And the knowledge, this is biblical, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding will follow. It starts with receiving, believing. Receiving the gift that Jesus has for us. So, Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us has huge implications for us. It was significant to the Jewish and the Gentile people reading this, because it's kind of like expanding on their idea of the Word. But for us, it's huge spiritually as well. So, because we're receiving the light of life, so what should we do with this light? Well, so we know that the Word is with us. We know that the Word gives us the light of life. And we know now that, since we know that, we can shine the light of life to others. We understand the implications it had for the Jewish, the Gentile audience that the Word became flesh, and for our lives now too. And when you consider Jesus, what it says there, Jesus being with God in John 1, it says that, verse 1, verse 2. He was being with God, but he's also being God. We see that he is God, yet distinct from God. So we see two of the persons of the Trinity there, right? And when we consider that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that's what really comes into play when we're talking about, okay, what do we do about it? What do we do about the light of life being in us? And how can we shine the light of life to others? Because the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit's our advocate. The Holy Spirit's the one that empowers us to do these things, to live in the fruits of the Spirit, to fight the spiritual battles that we fight on a daily basis. And we can be empowered to shine that light to others. It's just like that children's song we all know and love, or at least know. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Yeah. Except in this case, the light is the light of Jesus, or the light of life. And it's not just a little light. It's the biggest light that you could ever have from a spiritual standpoint. The biggest light bulb that you could have spiritually. I don't know. It just makes me think. I walked down in the kitchen today and I flipped on the lights and I was like, "Oh, light!" Because Dean just put some lights in there. That's what it makes me think of. When you're like you know, receive Jesus, it's just bam, light. Thank you, Dean, for doing that, by the way. It looks really good down there if you haven't been there. Oh, and Paul. Thank you, Paul. All right. Yeah. So Jesus is the biggest light there is, and there's no darkness that can overtake it, or like I said earlier, literally grasp it. Nothing can grasp that. No darkness, any of the darkness that you're facing spiritually, marital issues, financial issues, mental issues that you're facing, job insecurity, or things inside your head, none of that can stand in the light of Jesus. It can't. That darkness cannot overcome Jesus. Just, are you going to stand in the light of Jesus, or are you going to stay in the darkness? That's our choice. And yeah, I mean, that can be tough. Like, how, in certain situations, what does it look like practically to do that? But what we can do is trust in Jesus and trust in his light, and eventually his light is going to overcome that darkness. We can have confidence knowing that what we have received through believing will lead to knowledge and lead to wisdom and lead to boldness to shine that light to others. And I'm encouraged by people when they're in physical or spiritual darkness and seeing that the faith that they have despite those situations they're going through, I'm encouraged by knowing that they have the light of Jesus to lean on. And I pray that others will have that encouragement as well, those who haven't quite made that decision to receive that light. Just like when people are in physical darkness, they need physical light, we know that in spiritual darkness, you need spiritual light as well. And we know that this world is probably, definitely in a lot of spiritual darkness, right? In our world, in our families, all around us. And we need spiritual light to be spread. So don't be discouraged, because the word, Jesus, is with us and dwells among us. Literally set up his tent among us, it says, when he came down and took on flesh. And we have that power through the Holy Spirit. He has the power to transform lives and bring people out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I look forward to in the Revelation, when the new heavens and the new earth come. And it says there's no need for sun or moon or stars. Like in Genesis, it says let there be light, and then he creates the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the heavenly lights. And in the new creation, it's not going to be needed. It says that Jesus will be the light, right? That light that we're looking forward to can be ours today. He can permeate the darkness in us. So God has made the word known. Worship team, you can come back up here. God has made the word known. If you've received that gift, thank God that it's, first of all, thank God that it's been revealed to you. And thank him that you've come to know him. And let's pray that others will find that same belief as they encounter that source of the light of life. Understanding the word, or Jesus, with us, understanding the word with us is crucial in understanding how we will receive our salvation, that gift of Jesus, through the light that he brings. Because we know that we don't have to remain in darkness. We can seek out that light. And no matter how much that darkness tries to overtake us, it cannot grasp at the light of Jesus. Even if it takes a little longer for some of us, that light is coming, that light is here, and it can permeate the darkness. So remember what John says near the end of his gospel. He's writing this so that you may believe. And that's what he's writing. He's got that in mind, his whole gospel of John, especially here in John 1. He's got that too. He writes this passage in John 1 with that in mind. So that the Jewish and the Gentile audiences may believe, but also that we, 2,000 years later, may read it, get in the mindset of the original audience, and understand that the word became flesh, set up a tent among us, is still with us, and gives light into his new creation that we can be a part of. He's God with us, and he will never leave us, no matter how dark we're feeling around us. So we're going to give a chance to respond here in some worship. And I want to just encourage you, if you're feeling spiritual darkness, any kind of lack of life that this light can bring you, seek that this morning. And seek what it would look like for Jesus to overcome the darkness in your life and what steps you would need to do to help that happen.